invite you once again to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I feel like sometimes preparing for and reading this prayer is much like riding the bull last night. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to hang on with what God has got in store. And this has kind of been one of those weeks. It's got a lot to it as I kind of consume the parts of it. Because this prayer has a lot to it. There's a lot of bucks that Jesus is calling us to. That there's spins and turns, because there's six different things that Jesus tells us we should be bringing to God in prayer on a consistent basis. Because he doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray, you should do it like this. And he said three of them relate to recognizing God for who he is and his glory. And then we have three of them that relate to our needs that are before us. And Jesus points out that the place to begin is not with ourselves, even though that's so easy because it's always before us, but that our need, that our focus should start with God and his glory. So he begins not with, hey, God, I need this. It begins with our Father who art in heaven. We recognize who he is. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then he makes the switch over to our needs and what we come before him with, that we would, after honoring God's name and asking to extend his kingdom and his will, that we ask for three fundamental needs. That we ask to be sustained, so we pray for our daily bread. We ask to be forgiven of our sins. And then we ask to be delivered from the temptations that lurk around us and within us, and the evil that constantly tries to confront us. Now, we can talk about a lot of different things, and we're going to study this passage about forgiveness today. And we can talk about relationships. I mean, we could talk about the importance of communication and all these different areas, and we do. We recognize the importance of those in our relationships. But if there is one key to relationship, no matter where we stand and what kind of relationship it is with one another, it is forgiveness. If you want to have a successful marriage, you better learn to forgive one another. If you want to have friends that are going to stick around, you better learn to forgive one another. If you want to or ever expect to see your or desire to see your relatives more often than once a year, you better learn to forgive one another. If you plan to work at the same place with the same people for more than a few days, you better learn to forgive one another. If you want to be happy in and with the church, you better actively practice forgiveness. And what's true in our earthly horizontal relationships is also true in our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father. For us to have a healthy relationship that way, it's not that we have to forgive him, because that's not necessary. But we do need to do some confessing on our own within that relationship, asking him to forgive us of our sins and asking for grace. And this is what points us to that there's two different realities of forgiveness that we all need to participate in on a regular basis. The first we recognize is the forgiveness that we need to receive. He says, forgive us our debts. Just like we need daily bread that we might live, we need to ask God every day for grace for our debts. Because we owe to God what we cannot pay. That makes us debtors. And I recognize that in our world, especially in America, most people are used to debt. I mean, we think about it, we understand it, we come to it and we buy a house that we really probably can't quite afford, but it's an investment. We do this and we take on more debt. We have credit cards, we have different things, and we just consider it a part of life until we're consumed by it. Because up to that point, our best thing and what we're taught in this attitude toward debt is that it's normal and we're comfortable and we just budget for it so that we can manage it. And perhaps that's why we need this prayer more than ever. Because it's a daily reminder that we have a debt that we can never afford on our own. We can't manage it. We can't pay it off. It's not going to just disappear because we ask nicely. Because we're sinners. We can't pay for it, what we owe for our past sins. No amount of effort on our own part, no amount of accomplishments or pats on the back that we get from people around us that are going to cancel that debt. And that's a mistake that a lot of people make because we start trying to deal with our sin in the same way we try to deal with our checkbook. And we think, well, I'll just do better here and I'll get this done and that'll make God happy and we'll cancel or at least balance the debt. But if we are to have a healthy relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, we have to get to the point where we understand that and we come before Him, not just praising Him, but because of His holiness, we come before Him and recognize our own sin. And we confess it. And we depend on His grace to move us forward. Because every day we live as debtors to God's mercy that is far more powerful than our sin. And notice the word here in this prayer is not debt, as in the single, it's debts, it's plural. And many. Every single debt deserves to be met with God's righteous displeasure. Debts that we are powerless to pay. So our situation in and of itself is helpless and hopeless. And we don't need just strength to do better. We need mercy. We need pardon. And we need forgiveness. And I recognize that this instruction for Jesus that He tells us, we ask God, forgive us. Has encountered different resistance over the years. Because the church is saying, well, I pray, Jesus says to pray this, but surely, you know, that doesn't affect to me because, you know, I've already prayed the prayer. I know Jesus has saved me, so I'm good. I don't need to pray this. I've already been justified by God because I prayed a prayer when I was 5 and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus has washed that away and I can put my faith in Christ and sin's fully been dealt with. So I can just skip this forgive me part. There's another group that says, I don't have to pray this because, you know, I went to this revival meeting one time and the pastor preached about holiness and I got filled with the Spirit and he radically changed my life and we all sing hallelujah to that, but I can never sin no more. So while the other guy says, I'm good, this person says, well, I'm perfect. And I don't need that anymore. Thank God. But to say either of those things is to misunderstand what Jesus is saying in the instructions for this prayer. Because Jesus isn't talking about the prayer of salvation necessarily here. Who is just, for the person who's just realized or fully come in conflict with their sinfulness and they're praying for a salvation experience. No, this petition is similar to what Jesus instructed in the book of John, chapter 13. It's right before the Last Supper, and Jesus gets down on his hands and knees, and he takes his cloak, and he takes it around, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, I can't do that. You're the master, I'm the servant, I should be the one, and Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have anything of me. And Peter, being Peter, says, well, then not just my feet, my whole body. And Jesus instructs him that a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean. But the reason for the need to wash the feet is because we live in a dirty world. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, alongside the request for daily bread. Because we ask for forgiveness for our debts because we never stop being debtors. We have a different perspective on that debt and a different understanding of that debt because of what we know Christ has done. But we never stop being debtors. But just as importantly, it's because he tells us to ask for forgiveness because he wants us to relate to God, not just as judge, but as a father. Think about that. If you think of God just as a judge, then you're always in mode of innocent or guilty. We are always in the moment of justified or not justified. You don't think in terms of pleasing or displeasing God because it's all about law. It's not about relationship. If you only think in terms of legal declaration of on this or that, as important as it is to recognize that God is the judge, that's not the only way that Jesus wants us to relate to him. Because our relation becomes, if that's all that it is, then our relationship becomes stilted and stale. Jesus teaches us instead to address God as our Heavenly Father. And yeah, if you've been a father, you understand this, that a father can be pleased or it can be displeased with his children. I always love my children, but I haven't always liked them. But here's the difference. You don't seek to go back to the judge to admit another mistake. You only do it when you get caught. If Matt were here, I think he'd agree with that. But as a relationship with a father, it changes the way we interact with God. That as a father, I interacting with my kids, if they did what they weren't supposed to do, or if they failed to do what I asked them to do, in that relationship, I don't want them to fear that I'm going to disown them or that I'm going to boot them out of the family. But I want them to understand that if they are my children and if I am truly a good father, my desire is that they will come to me and acknowledge when they've messed up. And they will acknowledge their mistakes. And as a good father, my role is I get to be a part of the forgiveness and the help to do better the next time. Because just as we've prayed in verse 9, we challenge to live in a way, in a manner that honors God's name as we make choices daily. That in the midst of the ins and outs, that it's not that I can, oh, I know I can just do it and then ask God's forgiveness. No, it's that in the midst of it that I want to honor my life to honor God in such a way that I'm going to, in relationship, understand that I can make a choice to do differently in a way that honors God in my ins and outs. So as a Christian, when I do fail in areas within my life, I want to be convicted within my spirit. I don't want to be so callous that I just shrug it off. As a Christian, I should feel guilty when I do things that disrupt my relationship with my Heavenly Father. That's why I ask for forgiveness. Because I have made a mess of the most important relationship in my life at that point. And because the prayer, "Forgive us our debts," is not the cry of a frightened litigant, but of a loving child that desires to be restored in full relationship with the Father. The great desire of those who know God as their Father, those who honor His name, and those who long for His kingdom, and those who seek to do His will, as we have just prayed, is that we will walk with God as closely as possible, day by day by day. And that walk makes a difference. That vertical relationship makes a difference in how we deal with others around us in our horizontal relationships. Because the other reality of forgiveness that we need to participate in is the forgiveness that we need to give. In fact, this is the only line in the Lord's Prayer which is just immediately dealt with in verses 14 through 15. Just after he shares this, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a difficult truth. But let me be clear here. That doesn't mean that we have to do something to earn God's forgiveness. It doesn't say forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. Because forgiveness isn't easy. It's hard work. Sometimes we have to come back at it and keep working on it. And if you're struggling to forgive another person, you need to know that God isn't saying, "Well, there's no grace for you until..." And yet what this is saying is that there is a very close connection between us receiving forgiveness from God and us releasing forgiveness to others. The connection lies in the word "us." It's not "forgive me my debts." It's "forgive us our debts." It means that you want God not to just forgive the debts that you owe, but that also the debts that others owe, that this includes even the debts that others owe to you. Remember Jesus' parable of the two debtors. One of them owes an immense amount to his master, more than he'll ever be able to pay. And he comes to beg mercy, and the master cancels the debt. Says he was in celebration, and he's walking out, and he encounters someone that owes him a very little amount and demands payment. And that guy begs for mercy, begs for more time. And even though he had just been forgiven, he forgets. And it says that he throws him into jail until he can pay back the debt. The master learns of that from other servants and calls him back in. And he confronts this man who he had just forgiven but was not willing to forgive somebody else. And in the end, the debt is brought back. And it isn't that it's not that our forgiving others causes God's forgiveness of others. It's that not forgiving others is a sign that we've never really received the forgiveness ourselves. That we haven't fully understood it. In fact, God places this radical priority upon forgiveness of and reconciliation with one another. Matthew chapter 5, middle of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about murder. And he's redefining what murder is. He's saying it's even the harboring of, hate towards somebody else. And as he's talking about murder, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And I was reading this, and one author pointed out something. Wait a minute, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Galileans. The only altar you brought a gift to is in Jerusalem. It's somewhere between 80 and 100 miles away. You're talking a one-way trip that takes about a week. And what he's saying to these Galileans is, if you've traveled all the way to Jerusalem, prepared your offering to bring before God and put at the altar, and before you even do that, you recognize that someone has something, that there's some reconciliation that needs to happen between you and another, I want you to stop what you're doing and go that week back. Find them. Reconcile your relationship. Then come back. Think about that. You need to do the hard work of reconciliation first. Because our relationships with one another have a direct correlation with our worship and relationship with God. It's incredibly important that we make ourselves right with others as we come to make ourselves right with God. Sometimes that means the ones who have done the wrong need to ask for forgiveness, just as much as sometimes we need to seek out the person who's wronged us and offer our forgiveness. This is why Jesus stresses that before we bring that offering, we need to make sure that we're right before others. And so Jesus prays, tells us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And that means that we need to model our own forgiveness from God's forgiveness. If God has forgiven us and we truly have embraced that forgiveness, then we have no business refusing to forgive others. And that's a difficult word, but it's also good news to us. Because when we come to Jesus confessing our sins and looking for forgiveness, we can surely be certain that he truly does forgive. And I understand that for some, you've been hurt deeply by others. And you could harbor something in your heart. And forgiveness is a tough subject for you and for them. But let me point out 10 things about forgiveness, and this isn't in your notes, but listen in, please. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's necessary to remember before you can forgive. Forgiveness is not denying the hurt. It's feeling the hurt and releasing it to God. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It takes two to reconcile, but it only takes one to forgive. Forgiveness is not circumventing God's justice. It's allowing God to execute his justice in his time and in his way. Forgiveness is not excusing wrong behavior. It's acknowledging that the behavior was wrong and shouldn't happen again. Forgiveness is not letting the guilty off the hook. It's moving the guilt from your hook to God's hook. Forgiveness is not explaining away the hurt. It's working through the hurt. Forgiveness is not stuffing your anger. It's resolving your anger by releasing the offense to God. And forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice of your will. I don't know what you're carrying. Some, you're carrying the burden of sin in your own life. Some, you're carrying the burden of someone's actions to you or your actions toward the other. But these are burdens that we were not meant to carry. And that's why Jesus instructs us to forgive and to seek forgiveness so that we can truly live in the freedom of God's grace. What are you carrying today? What needs to be forgiven? These are questions we must deal with because God's love, his grace, has set us free so that we can extend that to others and truly worship the God that sent his Son to die for us on the cross. That it says, whoever believes in him will live and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And I recognize in a group this size, that there's somebody that's dealing with guilt and sin before you, that feels shame. Maybe it's encountering that for the first time. I don't know. There's others that are dealing with a harboring of something that's been done to them or a realization of what they've done to others. And Lord, we come before you today. And we pray to forgive us our debts, even as we forgive the debts of others. Release us into your freedom today, Lord. Set us free to worship you each and every day. Draw us closer to you. that we would be filled with your Spirit in a way that would help us make decisions against the temptations and the evil that surrounds us. For we celebrate you, Lord. And we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who debt us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go into the world, preach the gospel, and use words if necessary. You're dismissed.